This morning, we're continuing to look at the series of benedictions that Jesus has been describing and preaching to his people after a series of interactions with the Pharisees. If you recall over the last several weeks that we've seen a number of interactions between the Pharisees and between Jesus, that in each of these interactions, the Pharisees have become increasingly concerned at what Jesus is saying and the implications of the message that he is preaching, especially for them. For Jesus is talking about this kingdom of God that is breaking into their midst and is bringing many good things to them. And Christ is showcasing to them the true nature of the law of God and the meaning of the law and the prophets, even as we heard in the reading of the law in Luke chapter 16 just a few moments ago. That in all these things, Christ is showcasing to them what it is in this kingdom of God and what type of kingdom it is. He's teaching his people concerning that kingdom that they might know what it is to live in that kingdom. If you remember directly prior to this section in verses 12 to 19 that Jesus had chosen 12 apostles from his disciples to go forth and to expand his ministry in many ways. And we see a further explanation of that in the book of Acts. And that Jesus is now going down to a level place and teaching concerning that kingdom of God, that message that the apostles are entrusted with, that message which we ourselves have even heard and have received, that the scriptures hold forth for us. And so Christ, as he comes to this level place, begins teaching concerning life in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful thing to consider and to hear of what life will be like in the kingdom of God. We may think of a place that we might like to visit, and we would often, perhaps, get some sort of travel guide or seek to understand places we might like to see or what sort of life people who live there live. And in some sense, we get a small snapshot of that with what Christ is doing by issuing of these four benedictions or these four beatitudes and then the corresponding four woes. And we looked at these eight sayings as couplets, if you recall. If you just want to look in the text with me, in verses 21 and 24, pardon me, 20a, we see, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full." And likewise, we see much the same in verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." And then the corresponding woe, verse 25, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry," and so on and so forth. And we consider the first two last week, and today we're going to consider the third, what we're calling couplet of a blessing and a woe that describes for us a life in the kingdom of God and the blessing that Christ is discussing on behalf of his people. And that will be primarily the blessing that deals with those who weep now, verse 21b, "For you shall laugh." But if you recall last week, we talked about what is a beatitude. It's a strange word. We don't often use it, at least in our normal English speech. A better word we might use that we're familiar with, at least here, every week would be a benediction or a good word. And Christ is expressing a beatitude or blessing upon his people, for he's addressing them in the text at hand. And it's very important that we think about the beatitudes as blessing. It's not something that we earn, but rather Jesus begins with saying, "Blessed are," verse 21b, "blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." It's really interesting that Jesus begins with the blessing component at the very front before moving into the corresponding woe, and we'll follow a similar pattern this morning. But in so doing, we are learning something of the Beatitudes, just by way of review, that we're learning that those Beatitudes are an expression of blessing over the life of the people. And we might ask, well, how are the people receiving blessing? How are they receiving blessing? If you'd like to keep your finger in Luke 6 and turn to Deuteronomy 28, Jesus, in many ways, is showcasing the true nature of the law of God. but he's saying something that would really cut against the grain for those who are in that original audience, and in many ways cuts against the grain for those of us who think of ways that we earn something like a wage. But here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 4 and verse 10, we read these last week, but just to jog our memory, it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, and blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock." Verse 10, "So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you." Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, which we've heard read in our midst, "Blessed are those who weep now, for they shall laugh." He's pronouncing blessing without any predication or conditional statement of what we hear in Deuteronomy 28. For how would Israel have understood the blessings to flow in Deuteronomy 28? If you look in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." You think of the way in which these conditional statements would give rise to an understanding in Israel that if we are obedient, we'll be blessed. If we do right, will we not be blessed by the Lord? In verse 10 of Deuteronomy 28, we see the purpose was so that the nations might fear them, that they might be marked out as the people of the Lord. But Jesus is coming to his disciples to this level place and preaching to them concerning the kingdom of God and issuing to them the Beatitudes or the blessings. And he begins in a very different place than Moses did in Deuteronomy 28. Not that they're contradictory, but simply that Jesus is revealing the true purpose of the law of God, namely that even as Moses would say in Deuteronomy 30, that the days are coming when the blessings and the curses will have come upon them, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, and then the Lord will do this new work among them, circumcising their hearts. So in Luke chapter 6, if you'd like to turn back there, we see that Jesus is really beginning to twist, or we might say reshape, something of an understanding of blessing. That blessing is not something which is predicated on our personal obedience. Rather, it's predicated upon something else. For who is it that is expressing these blessings to his people? Well, it is Christ. It is Christ who is coming, and he is saying these blessings upon his people. He's expressing them just as those things which are done to us, or they are done for us. The Beatitudes are expressed over the people of the Lord, independent from any action on their part. There was no conditionality statements, as you can even see in Luke 6 and comparing it to Deuteronomy 28. The Beatitudes certainly increase our understanding of how we might love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. But ultimately, we see that the Beatitudes are blessing, not law. It's the pronouncement of blessing upon the people of the Lord. So when we come to them and we hear, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh," the question is not of how much weeping must I undergo, or how many tears must I shed, or what sort of heart condition must I have to such a level prior to receiving the blessing, but rather that Christ is expressing blessing over his people and describing something of their estate in this life. As this pronouncement of the blessing upon the people of the Lord. And ultimately, how is that blessing secured for us? And we saw last week that ultimately that blessing is secured for us by Christ. That Christ is that one who is going and keeping the law for us and securing that blessing for us and imputing his righteousness to us, that we might receive these blessings, such that the blessed are might be descriptive of his people. such that the Lord causes us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when we come to this third couplet this morning, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. We see something of that blessing that Christ has for us. And what a wonderful blessing it is. In each instance so far, there has been a description both of life, we might say, in this life, life under the cross, and that which is to come. A two-part blessing. If you notice in 21b, blessed are you who weep now, the present state, but then the promise or looking forward to the future, for you shall laugh. That the blessing is showcasing that in this life, although we may have a life which looks different or distinct from what we might have had of an expectation if we're reading through a Deuteronomy 28 lens, but that what we're hearing is that Christ is expressing blessing over us because of what he has accomplished for us. That though we are those who weep now, we shall be blessed, for we shall laugh. The blessing is a comfort for those who suffer now. That despite the suffering of life, which so often overcomes the people of the Lord and others as well, but for the people of the Lord who receive the blessing of the Lord, their suffering now is that which shall be relieved in the future. Their weeping now shall give way to future joy and consolation. Thus, this blessing upon present suffering is reversing the expectations of those who live under a do this and live mandate, or those who live under the law without hope of Christ, without looking to Christ. In this, Jesus is revealing the true nature of the kingdom of God, that it is looking to him, that they are looking to Christ for their all in all, for their sufficiency. They are looking to him for their forgiveness of sins. Christ is their all, these who weep now but shall laugh. And this Jesus is looking to that promised blessing and fulfillment. One final example to highlight this sort of mentality that Jesus is in many ways cutting against. If you'd like to keep your finger in Luke 6 and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're seeing in John chapter 9, there's a sense of this very interesting discussion that Jesus has with a number of individuals. Simply we'll read a good section of the chapter. But as we read, notice the ways in which the Pharisees seem to read the tea leaves, as it were, of why is this man blind? And then Jesus' discussion afterwards with them. And keep in mind Deuteronomy 28 as we move along. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can such a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." We see the response that the disciples and the Pharisees have to this blind man coming upon him, that in many ways the immediate reaction that the disciples have upon beholding a man who had been blind from birth, verse 3, and 2, that they asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" That there was the expectation that if one does well, one will be rewarded, and if one does poorly, one will be punished, or if one sins, one will be punished. And so, for a man to be born blind, they assume that his parents must have sinned greatly, yet Jesus comes and he reveals to them that it was neither of these options, but rather that the works of God, verse 3, might be displayed in him. So when Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, to these same disciples is expressing beatitude and blessing, he's cutting against the grain of that expectation of that living under the do this and live sort of mandate, but rather saying that to look to him who is able to forgive sin, as we've already seen in Luke. Look to him who has power over body, power over soul, power to forgive sins, the power to express blessing that extends from this life into the next, all secured by him, Christ for us. And so when we come and we hear, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh," we receive the blessing of the Lord in this life and more fully understand the ramifications of it in the life to come. And yet, as we see the blessing that is before us, Jesus is dealing with his people, with us, in a way that really deals with our circumstances. That Christ is not just far away from us, but rather that he understands and he cares for us. That he is like us in every respect, save sin, as he is a very man of very man, even as we confess. And so, when he speaks here, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh," he has something of an understanding of what that would be. And the scriptures record various types of weeping. We might ask, what sort of weeping is in view here? For we would desire to receive that sort of blessed life. What sort of weeping would be in view? Luke records a variety of instances. We'll look at two briefly. Luke chapter 8, verse 52. We see this sort of weeping that occurs and after the death of this young girl. It says, "Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called her, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat." See, the weeping that is in view is a weeping that would include a type of weeping that would occur upon the death of a loved one. We all, those who have seen and tasted death, understand something of this, of that weeping that would occur, the loss of life, the life under the sun, how death comes for each and every one of us. If as those who have tasted of the apple with Adam, as it were, that the taking part in the curse with Adam, that we understand something of that. And that in this life, when it says in verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep now," there is the general sense that there is weeping because of the curse of this life. And yet, this is not entirely the full sense of what Jesus is really getting after. For we might say that there are those who weep upon the death of a loved one who do not enter into the kingdom of God, that there is a weeping which does not beget blessing. If you'd like to look at Luke chapter 22, we see another similar instance. Luke 22, simply looking at a couple of cases to see the way in which The scriptures describe weeping that we might better understand what Jesus has in mind when he says, blessed are those who weep now. Picking up in verse 54 of Luke 22, we'll read to verse 62. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And went out and wept bitterly. See, the scriptures record not only a weeping that corresponds to physical death, we might say to the general pains of this life, but also to a more specific case of weeping over sin, a weeping over of even of a denial of our Lord by Peter, that Luke is describing these various instances, that this weeping would definitely be part and parcel of what Luke is looking towards, that the weeping that is being described as that which is blessed would be that which includes suffering over the current difficulties of life related to the curse, and also those difficulties related to our own personal sin. And that we might say, oh, what a wonderful thing it is to hear the blessing of the Lord as people who are much like those who have lost a loved one and have seen the curse even working in our own bodies, but also for those who have sinned, that we see that the blessing that Christ is looking is over that type of weeping that would also include a sense of a weeping over sin. And we'll look at Psalm 51 again a little later as we see the blessing that Christ is expressing over us includes that type of weeping, weeping over our sin, that Christ is expressing his blessing and hope of future consolation and joy. If you'd like to look at John 16, John 16, we see that not only is there a type of weeping that occurs due to, we might say, just the normal difficulties of life or life under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes, but also that sin which is wept over. And a third category, this type of weeping, that is a weeping that occurs at being absent from our Lord. John 16, verse 16. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything into my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. See, Jesus, in describing this third type of weeping, really strikes at something of what we see in Luke chapter 6, verse 21b, of this present sense of blessed are those who weep now, for they shall laugh. That there's the sense of the present state of affairs, and that there's blessing expressed over it, over weeping, weeping over that difficulties of life and the effects of sin, weeping over our own personal sin as Peter did, and also just simply a weeping at being absent from Christ in the way that his disciples enjoyed him when he's speaking to them these blessings. But what a wonderful blessing that it was for Christ that prior to expressing this to his disciples in John 16, he had already uttered those beatitudes or those blessings over them, that they might understand what life would be like in the kingdom of God, what life would be like for those who are the children of the Lord. Because what is it that Jesus is saying, but that there will be this weeping at being absent from him? Furthermore, we see that life for those who are in Christ, or life under the cross, those who are looking to Christ for their all in all, those who are his people, that life for them will not be like it is for those who are seeking their joy fully in this world. For notice in John 16, verse 20, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." That there is a sense in which the blessing which is expressed for us now is such a wonderful thing. Because so many of us have that understanding, you might say it's almost natural, to have that understanding of Deuteronomy 28. We expect, if we do the right thing, that it will go well for us. If we do bad things, generally, it will go bad for us. And yet, so often in life, it's not always that way. And Jesus is speaking to that even as it regards spiritual matters, that it is not that way as it is in the kingdom of God. But rather that in the kingdom of God, blessing is applied to people because of the merits of Christ. And that that blessing is declared to us even now, such that for us this morning, we can have that blessing for ourselves. That we hear Christ's blessing upon us, that though we are those who weep now, whether it be because of the difficulties of this life, or because of death that we weep, or whether it is because we weep over our own personal sin, such that it would be that we are those who are brokenhearted and contrite, as we saw those who are poor in spirit last week. But there is a weeping that befits the godly. And it's a weeping that Christ, even in Luke chapter 6, is saying, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." That in hearing of the blessing, we hear that it's blessed, because Christ is applying the blessing to us, but it is for also the hope of consolation and future joy. Even as Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, that it is like the birth pains of a mother, that it precipitates the coming forth into this world of a new life and what joy that brings. But in the moments, that which is sorrow, that which is difficult, and that which is pain, or so the scriptures say, and so heard from others and not having that personal experience, but hearing that is that which it brings forth joy, and seeing the joy on a new parent's face, or seeing the joy on when the child is first brought to church, that there is these many ways that we see that joy. And the pain is that which is forgotten. The sorrow is that which is forgotten. And so the blessing which Christ is applying to his people is that which is predicated in his work and in his person on behalf of his people. When he expresses that blessing over them, it's saying that although you weep and you have sorrow now, you are blessed. And that cuts against the grain of everything that we hear in the society around us, or that Deuteronomy 28 mentality of a do this and live, or a works-based perfectionism. It cuts against that. For instead it's saying, but you will be those who laugh in the future, or your consolation and joy are in the future. Why? John 16 seems to indicate that the reason why is because we look to be with Christ, that we're going to be with Christ, and that is where our joy and hope is ultimately fixed. And so Jesus, when speaking of the kingdom of God and of that life, what is blessed in this life is that which is looking to the life which is to come. Looking to that life which is to come, and we live now sober lives in that we understand of the kingdom of God which is coming, and we are looking to Christ, and our hope is in Christ, and our joy is in Christ, and that is to where we are going. And yet, Jesus does not simply pass by the difficulties of this life as if they're nothing, but rather describes, "Blessed are you who weep now," that Christ knows the difficulties which we have, and we can take those to him. We can confess them to him, and he gives us consolation. He grants to us our joy, and he tells us that we are forgiven our sins for his sake, and to wait a little while until he comes to, as we even confess in the creed, to judge the living and the dead. And we look forward to that day, because it will be on that day that no longer shall we weep, but we shall laugh. The blessing is that which continues into the life which is to come. In this way, we could say that in this temporal weeping, it will give way at the revelation of our Lord. Or for those, if the Lord tarries, not that he's slow, but if he provides longer for more people to be brought into the kingdom of God and for his rule to be extended, and we go to be with the Lord, what joy that will be as well. And for those who have already gone beforehand, of our loved ones, that they are already there, having received their consolation, and we long to be with them. In this sense, we can say that we look forward to that day in which we may cry out with them. If you'd like to look at Psalm 51, Psalm 51, we'll be singing the entirety of the psalm as we come to the table later this morning. I'd like to draw forth verses 7 and 12, 7 through 12 of the psalm, seeing once more the cry of those who are blessed, and will ultimately move to the declaration of God as salvation. Psalm 51, verse 7. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my iniquities and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." We can see in some sense David broken over his sin, a sin of murder and of adultery and of a variety of other sins. We could list off many, but two that strike greatly at his heart. And the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to him, and he writes this psalm for us by the power of the Spirit. And in the crying forth, notice that some of the ways in which his weeping over his sin, his being sorrowful over his sin, has occurred. Verse 8b, "Let the bones which you have broken rejoice, hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." That for us, different points in life, or perhaps an ever-present sense, when we are those confronted by our sin, and even though face the chastisement of our Lord for our sin, that we can see even here what is it that the psalmist speaks to, but that he cries out to the Lord to blot out his iniquities, to purify him and create him a clean heart, such that tying this with Luke chapter 6, the blessing, "Blessed to you who weep now, for you shall laugh," that even that sense of feeling guilt over our sin shall be that which goes away, and we ultimately look to Christ for our sufficiency, even in this, that we look to him for our consolation and joy, that those of us, all of us who are sinners, may look to Christ and look to him for our sufficiency, and yet at the same time weep over our sin, even in the chastisement that the Lord grants to us. But notice David does not end there. Verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise." We see that the blessing that we receive in this life allows us to be those who do ultimately look to Christ for our sufficiency. We look to Christ for our righteousness, and we look to him for that blessing and that joy which alone comes from him. such that as we hear the psalm read out before us, that we can look to Christ as our Savior. We look to Christ and cry out for forgiveness of sins, for consolation and for joy, and that even here in the midst of his people, that we partake in future joy, as it were, even now. For what is the gathering of the people together of the Lord, but that we hear his blessing read out in our midst. We hear of the forgiveness of our sins, even as we heard Pastor Chris in the pastoral prayer earlier, and we see from the Lord's table the means of grace and from the word that the Lord uses to build us up such that we might have that joy now. And so for Christians, we have that weeping now, that sorrow now, and yet we also look to that time in which we shall have that future joy, and when the Lord shall cause us to taste and see all the more that the Lord is good and shall wipe away every tear from every eye. And yet, Jesus, as he moves from this to the woe section, verse 25b of Luke chapter 6, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Those who laugh now shall have their laughing turned to weeping. We would want to ask what sort of laughing is in view. For most of us have most likely laughed at least more than once. And in this sense that we are asking, is it laughing alone that is being described as that which is wrong? And the short answer would be no, but rather a particular type of laughter, or a laughter which is seeing joy in this life alone, seeking to have our fill, or even as Psalm 73 describes the wicked, that they have so many good things that their eyes go out with fatness, that there's a sense of a hoarding of the things of this life and only looking to the joys of this life, not looking to confess sin and to look to Christ in faith, but saying that this life is our heaven. The joy of this age should only be concluded at the advent of the Son of Man. If you'd like to look at Luke 17, Luke 17, verse 22 to 37. The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given to marriage in the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. See in the section here of the life which continues for those, speaking of woe, for woe to those who laugh now. That there is a sense of, for those who laugh now, that their life will be that which is typified by it, times such as these, such as those in the days of Noah who were filled with good things, who are going to be giving in marriage and looking to build and to further society in their own joy, or in the days of Lot. That these are those who seek to laugh now. They're full of all good things, and yet the judgment of God came upon them, and that all that they had built was destroyed, and their joy turned to weeping. Woe to those who do not enter through the narrow gate, through Christ, for they shall be those who surely know the weeping which is typified of those who are apart from Christ in the age to come. And this we further understand, again, the way in which Jesus is speaking. He's revealing the nature of this life and of the life to come, saying that for those who hear the woe, that today is still the day of salvation, to repent of their sins and look to Christ in faith, that they may lay hold of Christ, and that they might look to him for their sufficiency, that they might no longer see their joy in this life alone, but look to him, look to Christ, and all that he has done for his people. If you've tired of the merriments of this age, look to Christ. He will surely grant to you that joy which shall not end. Grant to you that true peace that surpasses all understanding. In this we see the blessing that Christ is expressing over his people, that there is joy that is good for us in this life. If you'd like to look back at Luke chapter 6, we understand that pursuing laughter and joy in this life is alluring. You might say, doesn't the Lord want us to be happy in this life? Jesus is not cutting against that. Simply what he's saying is that in this life, weeping and suffering is that which is typical of life under the cross. There is great difficulty, for we are foregoing that which we might say running after our own pleasures, but rather running after Christ, looking to Christ by faith. And that we are having that consolation now, knowing that our various struggles, that the struggles that relate to the curse are those which shall be removed, or to those that are inflicted upon us, as we will see in the fourth couplet next week, that when we are persecuted for the name of Christ, that there is still blessing, because we are looking to the life which is to come. Or when there is that sorrow which comes upon us over our own sin, which is good. It befits the righteous that there is that blessing that we are told that this shall be turned to joy. It shall be that which shall be no more. For we are going to where Christ is, and that he is where our joy is, that we might abound in hope, looking to him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples and to us and utters these blessings, he is describing to us life in the kingdom of God, but also life in this age, granting unto us our blessing even in this life, that we might live in light of knowing where we're going, in light of knowing that we are going to where Christ is, and that we shall have fullness of joy, that we shall have that consolation which is from the Lord alone, that there is joy to where we go, even as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we look to Christ, and he has expressed his blessing over us even this morning. One final verse before we conclude. Every week we hear the same benediction in Jude 24. If you listen to the words, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. We see that the benediction that is said, what is it that is being proclaimed, or that good word? That it is the Lord who keeps us from stumbling. It is the Lord who has made us to stand in his presence of glory, and that he makes us stand in his presence blameless and with great joy. That type of joy that even Jesus is looking to in Luke chapter 6, that sorrow which has turned to laughter, that sorrow which has turned to joy. Where shall we go for these things except unto the Lord? Where else shall we find joy of joys? Truly, the Lord has been good to grant to us his blessing, that we might live in this life knowing that we are blessed for the sake of Christ, and that we might repent of our sins and look to Christ, that we might be those who weep now. And that it is good that we would weep now over sin and over the curse of the land and of the curse that comes from original sin in which we are partaken, and yet we look to Christ, what he has accomplished for us, and his blessing which is expressed over us, that despite all these things, that we shall have that joy where he is when we are with him, and that he shall truly cause us to taste and see that the Lord is good, even wiping away every tear from every eye, as it says in Revelation 21, verse 4. In conclusion, as we see with the third couplet of the Beatitudes, Jesus is further revealing to us the nature of the kingdom of God and of the blessings which are for the people of God in this life, that we might live sober, godly lives in a present evil age, and that we might truly grapple with even our own sin. That when we find that sin which is within us, we might confess our sins and look to him, even him who breaks the bones, as we'll sing here soon in Psalm 51. That we look to him who is the God of our salvation. And so, we are those who weep over our sin, those who are repentant, those who are the children of God. This morning, we will now, in a moment, come to the Lord's table, and there we see again the Lord's blessing to us, that we might taste and see once again that the Lord is good, and his blessing to us, that we look once again at the table to that feast which shall come, that in all these things that we see the Lord's blessings pervade to us, that we might surely say that let us go into the Lord's house, for there is joy. And the joy beyond measure, and that we are those who are blessed in this life, no matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in. Please join me as we go before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have appointed for us a day that we may gather as your people, and that on that day you relate to us so many blessings, those which are secured by Christ for us. We would ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to grant us a greater understanding and experience of these things, that we might all the more confess our sin before you, receiving your absolution for the sake of Christ, that we might have that greater assurance that though we are those who live the life under the cross and there are difficulties with this life, yet we are those that you have even said, you, O Christ, though you are absent from us physically, that you have gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, we long to be with you. We would ask now that by your Spirit you be pleased to meet with us at your table and to grant to us your blessing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.